Okay, well, look back in Galatians again. And next week, I guess we'll have Father's Day. And I always like to kind of do some character studies on Father's Day. I'm going to be looking at, I think, the Old Testament Saint Job as a father. And as an example, really, to all of us. So, Paul, as he's dealing with the saints in Galatia, and he has great concern for them. And we can't know folks' hearts, and we can't change folks' hearts. But Paul's concerned that the saints in Galatia may have been drawn away. Some may have never had an experience with Christ. Some who may have had an experience may possibly lose the joy of their salvation and returning to some of these things of the law. And Paul wants them to understand the right relationships with things. Now, it's important to understand that. Paul's going to draw upon that in these later chapters. You know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And yet, you know, there's implications to being under grace that we're under the law of Christ, and there's that desire out of love to do those right things. And there's the evidence in doing those right things that we are indeed His. But as Paul's been dealing with the issues here in chapter 5 we've been in, where Paul calls them to Christian liberty. And Christian liberty is not licentiousness. It's not being a libertine and doing whatever you wish and desire. It's liberty to serve Christ and liberty to live aright. And Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 5, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we spoke a great deal about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer and the importance and necessity of that. Though it's not usually as some mighty and rushing wind, but as a still small voice or a breeze, and the wind blows where it listeth. And he continues on in verse 6 on dealing with these same matters, these false teachers and the false teaching. He says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Listen, those external rites and rituals accomplish nothing relative to Christ. They accomplish nothing relative to the believer's standing. In Christ, it doesn't matter, he says. Circumcision avails nothing. Uncircumcision, likewise. But faith, which worketh by love. God-given faith is the only thing that truly matters. It's the only thing that avails. And it has to be God-given faith. It's not something worked up within the fallen creature. For in Christ, these things avail nothing. Oh, circumcision meant something under the law. Circumcision meant something within the nation of Israel. Circumcision meant something in that dispensation, but it means nothing in Christ. Within the Lord's church, amongst the Lord's elect, those things matter nothing whatsoever. Whether one be a Jew or a Gentile, no need for the Gentiles now to attempt to become Jews, as these false teachers were introducing. They're in Christ. And that's the only place you really want to be. They're in Christ. And if you're there, you were there from the foundation of the world. But it was only revealed to us in time. But in Christ, neither circumcision availed anything. Now, circumcision was an important thing that was given to Abraham. That was to teach spiritual truths and to foreshadow the arrival and the work of Christ. And it was to be a sign of the covenant for national Israel. But those things were accomplished in Christ. And even then, circumcision was always and only a sign and a type and a foreshadow. It never accomplished anything in and of itself, and it could not. Now, to return to these sort of things and to try to embrace these sort of things, which were pictures, you understand? Circumcision was a picture of what was to come, but what was to come has come. I mean, I kind of thought about it. It'd be kind of like you had a departed loved one. They'd been gone for a great deal of time, and they finally returned, and all the loved ones are occupied with his old photographs rather than the reality of him being there. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, they're bogged down in circumcision when we have Christ. That picture's been fulfilled. And circumcision certainly conveys no grace. It conveys no privilege. So in Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything. And he says, nor uncircumcision. Now, it's true, and you'll see throughout Scripture, speaking of the uncircumcised, and it was a mark of the heathen. Uncircumcision was a mark of the Gentiles. And as such, relative to national Israel, it would prevent one from partaking of the external benefits of national Israel, of the covenant that was enjoyed by Israel. But even then, and this just came to my mind, you know, I said next week I'm going to be preaching about Job. Most everyone agrees Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. It was written and covers a time before the time of Abraham. Before the introduction then of circumcision. And Job was essentially a Gentile, or totally a Gentile. We don't know all the details of it, but he was from the Arabian Peninsula. He was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised, for circumcision had not yet been introduced. And yet, as we read the book of Job, it's quite clear that he's a born-again child of God. He's one of God's elect. So circumcision in Christ, and he was in Christ. And circumcision in Christ availeth nothing. Neither does uncircumcision. So uncircumcision now, Paul's telling the saints in Galatia, in spite of what these false teachers may come in and try to promote, it's no hindrance to enjoying the gospel state in Christ. It's no hindrance to their standing and their walking with Christ. And it's certainly no hindrance to them being a child of God, because that was settled long before. So circumcision avails nothing. Uncircumcision avails nothing. He says, but faith, which works by love. Faith! Which works by love. Brethren, it's important to understand as we look at the Scriptures, God uses faith, but he gives it to us first. And faith is in no sense the cause of our salvation. Faith is in no sense the cause of our justification. I believe before God we were justified in Christ before the foundation of the world. And our faith, even when it takes place in time and is given by the Holy Spirit, it's not our faith which regenerates us. We're given faith by the Holy Spirit after we've been regenerated. And the sad thing is, and you know, I can't look at people's hearts. I have some hopes for folks who have some Arminian inclinations and thoughts and theologies. I can't know their hearts. I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. But Arminianism teaches folks to have faith in their faith. Not so much faith in Christ. Have faith in my faith. You know, I did something. I had faith. I exercised faith. I made a decision. And we've heard it from folks even right here. That time I mentioned before, a lady visited with us one time. And she left here by saying, "You're those people my pastor warned us against." And she was like, "Well, how do you know if you don't do something? You know, if you don't work up this faith, if you don't walk an aisle, if you don't make, how do you know?" Well, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're in Christ. I know because He said, "It is finished." But Arminianism focuses so much on human faith, and people look to that faith, and they often have doubts in that faith, and they well ought to. If it was just a human faith, it was something they worked up, if it was a decision that they just made as a lost sinner, it isn't worth anything. But God-given faith works by love. And God-given faith is a God-ordained means. Not to our regeneration, but a means or a channel by which we receive in time the benefits of Christ's atonement and His righteousness. We receive in time the benefits of what's already ours. It bestows in time that knowledge of that which God already provided. And so, that thing that God provided is not potential. It is not conditional. It is given of God. And when it's given of God, He gives it to all His elect. Faith that works by love. You know, there are those that think there's people who never come to Christ in this life, and yet they're amongst the elect, and that the only thing that God's sovereign over is the salvation of the elect. And the elect may go through this life, you know, living like the devil their whole life. They may fly airplanes into the Twin Towers, and I've had a fella tell me that today that he could have been the elect of God. No, God-given faith works by love. God-given faith evidences that it's genuine. God-given faith is differentiated from that of the human faith and the human decisions. God-given faith, Paul tells us here, but faith which works by love. That's how we know a genuine faith that comes from God. A faith that works from the motivation of love. It doesn't work from fear. A lot of folks, you know, think they can scare people into heaven. You know, if you make them afraid enough of hell, you get them to make a decision. Anything, they walk out the door, they won't change a lick, because they'll come up front and they'll have their ticket punched, and they say, "Okay, I'm okay now. I'm going to heaven. Now I'm going to go back out to whatever I was in." No, genuine God-given faith works by love. It's not from fear. It's not from personal gain. A lot of people come to church and they look to God for what they think they're going to get out of it. And, you know, as Brother Howell noted, and as I've noted in the past too, you know, times come, we're going to go, these old bodies, we're going to receive new bodies. They're going to be, they're not going to have boo-boos, they're not going to have aches, they're not going to have pains. But more than that, they're not going to be filled with sin. You know, that's the thing that the child of God, the faith that works by love, it works by nothing else but by the love of God. And that sort of faith has to originate with God and come from God and be the gift of God. And as you go about, a lot of times I'll stop at the gas stations or I go into the grocery stores and there'll be maybe not as old as I am even, but I think of them as an old lady and old man up there at a little table, and they got all their brochures, you know, for the Watchtower Society, for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because, you know, they're trying to work their way into heaven. And by their theology, and they change it all the time because, you know, it was wrong. And when you got wrong theology, you know, it's kind of like telling a lie. You know, you got to keep remembering what you told and keep changing it. Their theology was going to be 144,000 saved. And then they got more than 144,000 in their cult. And so, well, there's just going to be 144,000 that get to go to heaven. And everybody else is going to live on the earth forever. And then you got, the harder you work, you got, and brother, if it was by my work, I would be doomed. I would be undone. And yet, faith that comes from God does work. It works by love. Not out of fear. Not out of attempting to work your way into heaven. And the Mormons, you know, those little fellows with their black name tag and their white shirts and riding their bicycles. And all over the, I mean, they're trying to work their way into acceptance into heaven, and work their way, the Mormons actually, and into eventually being gods themselves. And you can go on, and all, you can look at the modern liberal religions, and the social gospel. But those folks, their works are not done out of the love of God. They're done out of fear. They're done out of self-advancement. Some of them would tell you that they're done out of the love of humanity. But they're not really done out of the love of God. And those kind of works, if it's not a faith that works by love, is never completed. It's never finished. There's never enough. We've talked about what Paul says in the book of Hebrews about the Old Testament priests. You know, every day they made the same sacrifices. Every day. Because they couldn't take away sin. And that's the way human works are. That's the way any faith is that doesn't work by love. That's how any faith is that isn't given by the Holy Spirit. God-given faith is the only faith that will avail. And that faith works by love and works, and the works are what God brings forth. James writes about in his epistle in James 2 and verse 20. He says, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That is the works of love. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That was a manifestation of God-given faith. Didn't that justify him before the world? But we're told that Abraham already had that faith. He was already justified by God-given faith. But that faith works my love. He says this, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And that word perfect, virtually every time you see it in the scriptures, we'll be talking about it next week. So it's that's talking about being complete and being mature, and not talking about, you know, a sinless perfection. But by works, faith is completed. God gives us that faith for a reason. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works, not by good works. And so, those external things that God brings forth from his children, that he brought forth from Abraham, they perfect, or they complete faith. It's shown to be genuine. You know, by those things, we can't look at a person's heart. Anybody can say anything. Seest thou how... back in James 2 and verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. The thing is, if your motivation is anything other than the love of God, it's the wrong motivation. You know, it won't avail. It's not genuine faith. It's the wrong faith. We're saved, as I said, unto good works. We're not saved by them. But I'll say this, and what Paul's concern is with the Galatians as well, that they not misunderstand him when he says we're not under the law. That doesn't mean you go out and live like a heathen again. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto good works. But if you're without them, there's reason to question whether you've truly been born again by the Spirit of God, whether you've truly been quickened by the Spirit of God. I can't know. I can't see your heart. Paul, as he gets on later in this book, is going to get into some details. Details that probably a lot of folks would just rather not deal with. But Paul gets into the details. The evidence of genuine faith by what it brings forth in the life of a born-again child of God. And as Paul said again, when he wrote to the saints in at Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. We're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. God gives the faith that allows us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And again, that word saved, and I can't preach my long theological sermons about what salvation is, but the Arminian just likes to use the word salvation like it's just, you know, one little thing. But salvation in Scripture embraces everything from our eternal election until our glorification. You know, in a sense, we were saved in eternity past because we were justified, and yet we weren't yet born again. We weren't yet quickened. We weren't yet converted. All those are part of salvation. We weren't yet glorified, which is yet to come. None of us are yet. I can look around and tell you're not. None of us have been glorified yet. So by grace are you saved through faith. And even then, though we embrace the gospel of our salvation through faith, it's not our faith. Paul says again in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith, well, didn't come from you. It was the faith of Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. How hard is that to understand? It's like Paul asks, you know, what maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different than anybody else? Paul says, you have something you didn't receive? No, you don't. Do you have something that wasn't given to you? No, we don't. It was a gift of God. And Arminianism, by and large, fails to recognize that. When I was reading, a missionary this past week sent me a letter. And, you know, wanting to come and promote and whatever. I forget, I remember if he was Vietnamese. He was going someplace other than Vietnam, though. But anyway, so I thought, okay, I'll try to read that. I go and look at his sending church. I can't tell nothing. You know, that bothers me. And even if I'll ask folks and they say, oh, I'm Sovereign Grace. But if I go to their church website and I can't tell from there whether they're Sovereign Grace or not, don't be telling me with your mouth that you're Sovereign Grace. Why don't you tell people that you're that? Why don't you tell that to the world? So, no, I couldn't find that on the website. I couldn't find it in the letter he sent me. I thought, well, I could ask him, are you Sovereign Grace? Why in the world would you send a letter out to a church and not make that clear? But then I dug a little bit better, a little bit deeper, and then I saw he finally had a little bit of a personal statement. And it was like he believed you had to choose Christ of your own free will. That doesn't happen. Oh, people may make these external kind of things, that it's not genuine faith. It's not a faith that works by love. He believed people had to come to Christ by the choosing Christ of their own free will. Now, if that's the case, then they're all doomed. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then Paul says in the very next verse, clarifying that, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's hard to get clearer than that, and yet you got all these folks out there seeing how hard they can work to get into heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then some folks like to end it there. And it doesn't end there. In verse 10, Paul goes on to explain, you know, why the Lord chose us and what he chose us unto and what ought to be coming forth from a Christian. And that's really what Paul's going to deal with in the remainder of Galatians here. But in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, for we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. We're something he made. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He fashioned us. He formed us. He made us what we are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Okay. We're not saved by works. But he creates us and fashions us and makes us in Christ unto good works. And just as surely as our salvation, so is what's to be brought forth by the Christian, because Paul says at the end of verse 10, which God hath before ordained. Now we should walk in that. So, if there's not works that work by love, and if those true good works are not being brought forth, I can't look at a person's heart and say, none of us are perfect and we slip and fall and trip. But Paul tells us this, that we're his workmanship, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Does God foreordain something that doesn't happen? No. So, don't Don't be claiming that, oh, I'm a child, I got saved. I hate that terminology, you know that. I got saved. Well, just show it to me by something other than your mouth. And I'm not saying work that up in yourself. I'm just saying there's going to be evidence. These things are going to be brought forth. And if they're not brought forth, we should be concerned. And ourselves primarily, and then others. And if we are concerned, that's a good thing. We should cast ourselves on Him. If we're not concerned, there's a big problem. And Paul says this as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And I'll wrap it up here today, I think. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You know, because you got your tickets punched, because you got circumcised, because you joined the church, because you got baptized, because you got confirmed, because you... Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And if you don't bring forth those good works from love, if you don't have a faith that works by love, then you ought to be concerned. And Paul's, that's what he's really trying to work with the Galatians here, to get them to realize. He said, look, you should be concerned. And if you're not, then you really got problems. But that's the hands of God. But He uses us to communicate these things to the brethren, hopefully, and uses us to encourage and admonish. Okay, well, we'll pick up, I suppose, week after next, unless it takes me more than a week to get through Job, which it easily could. Not the whole book of Job, but just Job his father. And we'll pick up next time, Lord willing, in Galatians 5 and verse 7. We'll take our hymnals now. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. One of my more favorite hymns. 'Twas with an everlasting love. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. Oh, I'm sorry. 184. It was a secret. Number 184. 'Twas with an everlasting love. Swallowed up all of my love. We could hear the Father, we do thank you for this day, for the privilege we've had to gather together. Father, we thank you for what you've bestowed upon your people. Lord, that we were chosen in Christ for nothing that was in us, for nothing good could have been found in us. And Lord, you, by your grace, quickened us, gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. And faith that works by love. Lord, and we know it can only be by your grace. May those evidences of that genuine faith be shown forth in our lives and not simply from our lips. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray you be with the Gregories as they travel home from Scotland. Ten says as they're out of state. Those that need your healing, Brother Emmanuel, Elijah, particularly Audrey, her family. Lord, those that need your comfort. Lord, thank you that you're a sovereign God. That you love your people with an everlasting love. That our salvation was accomplished in Christ. That it was finished. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.